Because of the effulgence.
Te, your.
Abhishayena. Unbearable. Puri.
Much.
Drashtum. To see. Na shaknuma. We are not able. Hata. Diminished. Ojasa. With our faculties. Mahabhaga. O most opulent one. Mananiya. To be honored. Asi. You are. Dehinam. By embodied beings. Translation and purports by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. Your unbearably brilliant effulgence overwhelms our strength, and thus we cannot fix our gaze upon you. O exalted one, you are to be honored by all embodied beings. Translation responsibly. Your unbearably brilliant effulgence
overwhelms our strength.
And thus we cannot fix our gaze upon you. O exalted one. You are to be honored by all embodied beings. Text 35. Shukadeva Goswami continued, thus addressed by the King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, origin of all creation, smiled and then replied to him in a voice as deep as the rumbling of clouds. Text 36. The Supreme Lord said, my dear friend, we can do it if you like. The Supreme Lord said, my dear friend, I have taken thousands of births, lived thousands of lives, and accepted thousands of names. In fact, my births, activities, and names are limitless, and thus I cannot even count them. After many lifetimes, someone might count the dust particles on the earth, but no one can ever finish counting my qualities, activities, names, and births. O King, the greatest sages enumerate my births and activities, which take place throughout the three phases of time, but never do they reach the end of them. Nonetheless, O friend, I will tell you about my current birth, name, and activities. Kindly hear. Some time ago, Lord Brahma requested me to protect religious principles and destroy the demons who were burdening the earth. Thus I descended in the Yadu dynasty, in the home of Anaka Dundubi. Indeed, because I am the son of Vasudev, the people call me Vasudev. I have killed Kala Nemi, reborn as Kamsa, as well as Pralamba and other enemies of the pious. And now, O King, this barbarian has been burned to ashes by your piercing glance. Since in the past you repeatedly prayed to me, I have personally come to this cave to show you mercy, for I am affectionately inclined to my devotees. Purport. It is apparent from this verse that Muchukunda was a devotee of the Supreme Lord. He had prayed for the Lord's association, and now Sri Krishna granted his fervent request. Text 43. Now choose some benedictions from me. O saintly King, I will fulfill all your desires. One who has satisfied me need never again lament. Purport. The Acharyas explain that we lament when we feel incomplete, when we have lost something, or when we fail to achieve something desirable. One who has satisfied Krishna and thus attained the Lord's mercy will never be troubled in these ways. Lord Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure, and he enjoys sharing his spiritual bliss with all living beings. We need only cooperate with the Supreme Lord. Just get my chatter and jump off. Om Gyan Timanandasya Giranjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam rupa gadamayam vidati sva vidantikam. Vancha kalpaturubhyascha kripa sindhu bhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Rama, Hare Hare. So King Muchukunda, he begins to offer prayers to the Lord. And when he offers these prayers, the Lord begins to respond with very enlightening verses. So the Lord is the greatest learned personality. The Lord has unlimited qualities, and Rupa Goswami has written that there are 64 principal qualities of the Lord. And he has many, many qualities. One quality is Kavi. Kavi means he is a poet or he is greatly learned. Just like we have the title Krishna Das Kaviraj. Kaviraj means king of poets. And Narottama Das Thakur, he says that Krishna Das Kaviraj is definitely the king of the poets. If you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Chaitanya Charitamrita is like the topmost poetry. It is both profound and poetic in its explanations. And this is the speech, the quality of speech of a very great personality. Someone who's a very exalted personality, like Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, or the Lord himself, when he speaks, it is both poetic, that means it's very sweet to hear, and it has many poetic embellishments. The Lord speaks in a very wonderful way. But simultaneously, the meaning is very deep. It is very difficult for us to do like this. It is said that the jivas can also develop these qualities to a very exalted level. So you'll see some of the jivas, like Muchukunda here, he can offer prayers to the Lord, and the prayers can be very exalted, very poetic and very deep. You know, sometimes we'll speak on something deep, but it's difficult to speak with poetic embellishments simultaneously. Whereas someone can speak very poetically, but he may not have deep realizations. Whereas someone who's very exalted, very wonderful personality, he can speak both simultaneously. So the Lord is speaking here, and he is answering Muchukunda. And he is saying that I have taken thousands of births. In fact, so many births that you cannot estimate them. You cannot count the amount of births I have taken. So the Lord is using this word janma. But the word janma is not actually significant in one sense in relationship to the Lord, because the Lord does not take birth as we do. If you've ever been present at the birth of a child, it is extremely unpleasant. It is extremely messy, disgusting. Is anyone pregnant here? No pregnant. What did you say?
I've seen many.
Yeah, you've seen many. How would you describe it? Terrible. Terrible, either. You don't speak like this in front of pregnant women. If a mother is pregnant, you don't sit there and say, you know, the child is in the womb and he's been bitten by worms and, you know, the mother's bile is burning. You don't say those things in front of a pregnant woman. Okay. But there's no one pregnant here, so forgive us for speaking this way. But this is reality in the material world. Material world is not nice. There is nothing nice about the material world. The material world is superficial. The material world is skin deep. That's why Prabhupada says everyone in the material world has skin disease. It means that the attractive feature of the material world is about 2 millimeters thick. That's how superficial the material world is, right? It's just based on that 2 millimeters that everyone thinks this material world is nice. But if by the arrangement of some great demigod, or the Supreme Lord himself, suddenly all of us lost our skin, right? And we're just sitting here with our muscles, you know, and I'm giving class and I'm looking at all of you, you know, all of our eyes would pop out of our heads, you know. I'm not trying to be graphic for entertainment, I'm just saying. I'm just speaking factual. It's a fact. These are facts, right? So, and then if the powerful demigod then removed the muscles, right, and now we're just sitting there with bones, right, and then I'm looking at your skeleton, you're looking at my skeleton, right? Then you'll have a very different realization about the material world, right? Your realization will be entirely different. So this skin is there, and this superficiality of the Maya potency of the material energy is there just to bewilder the living entities so that they think it is a pleasant experience. But the reality is it's not a pleasant experience. There's nothing pleasant about the material world. It is superficial, illusory pleasure. It is not reality. There's not really pleasure in the material world. So when the Lord is born, it is not like the way all of us are born in the material world. In fact, the word janma means birth, but the Lord does never, he never is born, he appears. He just suddenly manifests, right? From the internal potency, the Lord has, his pastimes are known as prakat and aprakat, which means the Lord is eternally existing. Just like if you go to Mayapur or to Vrindavan, in Mayapur, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is eternally there, eternally present. And when you go there, if you have some bhakti, some devotion to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you'll feel his presence. You can feel the Panchatattva physically present within the holy Dham. We cannot see them, but they are there. And same in Vrindavan, that Krishna and Radharani and all the devotees are there, but we cannot perceive them. But at some moment in time, the Lord, out of his mercy, the aprakat, or the unmanifest nature of his pastimes, becomes prakat. In other words, he allows himself to be visible in this material world. So suddenly he visualizes. He was already there, but he's just beyond the perception of the material senses. But then suddenly he just visualizes, and that is his appearance, like that. You'll see, because Krishna is saying here to Muchakunda, Krishna is saying that I have had unlimited births, unlimited appearances in this material world. And you'll see in many of the appearances, there's not even a mother involved. Like when he appears as Lord Krishna, there is Vasudeva and Devaki. Right? It was said that Vasudeva impregnated Devaki just by like a glance, because they were chained on either side of the dungeon of Kamsa. So Vasudeva was chained on one side and Devaki was chained on the other side. There was no possibility of them uniting. But because of the pure heart of Vasudeva, because his heart was Shuddha Sattva, or pure goodness, he was a pure devotee, then from that pure goodness manifested into the heart of Devaki, Lord Krishna. He advented within the heart of, he appeared within the consciousness, the pure consciousness of Devaki. And then he appeared within her womb and she appeared to be pregnant. So then Krishna appeared before her. And the same in the pastimes of Nimai, of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He also appears before Mother Sachi and Jagannath Mishra. Right? There's no birth, but there's a divine appearance of the Lord. But in some of his incarnations, there's not even a mother involved. Right? They're not even human-like. Just like Lord Varaha Dev, how did he appear? In the third canto of the Bhagavatam. Yeah, Lord Brahma sneezed. Right? Lord Brahma went like that, and then suddenly Lord Boar, Varaha, he came like that. And then suddenly in front of Lord Brahma was astonished. What is this boar? You know, what is this tiny, beautiful, effulgent boar? And then suddenly he began to manifest. And in no time, he filled up a large portion of the universe. Or we've seen the appearance of Nrisimha Dev. How did he appear?
From the pillar.
From the pillar, right? Hiranyakashipu said, "Is your Lord present in this pillar?" And Prahlad said, "Yes, of course he is." And Prabhupada mentions one time Lord Nrisimhadev put his head out. Hiranyakashipu could not see, but he put his head out and he waved to Prahlad. put that. Hiranyakashipu could not see it. He did not have the vision. But Prahlad saw. And Hiranyakashipu said, "Is your Lord within this pillar?" And Prahlad said, "Yes, he is in that pillar." And he said, "Where is he in this pillar?" He smashed the pillar with his fist, right? But then as soon as he cracked the pillar, there was a roar that erupted from the pillar, and the roar was so powerful it shook the universe, right? And all the demigods began to, like, they were fearful. They, what is that sound, right? And then the Lord came out of the pillar like that. And in different millenniums, in different kalpas, he fights with Hiranyakashipu in different ways. You'll see in the fight that we have in our Bhagavatam in the 7th canto that when the Lord fights with Hiranyakashipu, you'll see that they have a fight for some time, and the Lord captures Hiranyakashipu, and then he lets him go, and then all the demigods think, oh, he's escaped, he's giving the Lord some contest, and the Lord finally captures him and kills him. It describes in some of the kalpas that when the Lord kills Hiranyakashipu, the Lord takes on a form which is so big, right, as Nrisimha, he goes so big. After he bifurcates Hiranyakashipu, he has to look in his fingernails to find where he is. He's like, oh, there he is. That's our God. This is our God. Right? You can have your God, whichever God you want. You know, they all say, you know, I don't know what they think their God is, but this is our God. He is half lion, half man, and he is as big as the sky. And don't mess with us, right? Because he looks after us like that. That is our God. That's who we worship. That is Krishna when he is angry. Right? When Krishna is angry, right? Because Krishna is the source of all qualities. Anger also comes from Krishna, but Krishna's anger is unlimited. Right? When we get angry, it's nothing. You know, we get angry and everyone just looks at us and thinks, you look stupid. You know, just like one devotee was telling a story. He was in a hotel or an airport, and there was one man in the airport, and he was speaking to the lady, and they'd lost the man's luggage. It was in the airport or hotel somewhere, and they'd lost his luggage, and he was getting American man. You know, sometimes the Americans by nature get very passionate. You know? So he's getting very worked up. So he's saying, you know, man, if you don't find my luggage, you know, and, you know, hell's going to break loose, and, you know, I want to see the manager. And he's getting more and more worked up, and everyone's just looking at him silently. And the lady just said to him very quietly, she said, "Sir, there are two people in this room who are interested in finding your luggage, and one of them is losing interest very quickly." And then he just went, shrunk down, and he got back to normal like that. That's the way to diffuse anger. If you react anger with anger, it's like throwing fuel on a fire. If someone's angry, don't get angry. It's hard, but don't do it, and you'll see it'll just bring the whole thing down again. Everything will just come back down, then you can have a normal conversation. So anger is actually quite insignificant in this world, but when Krishna becomes angry, that is unlimited anger, right? When I mean, imagine, you know, picking up a child and throwing the child on the ground, right? That is the height of demoniac consciousness. Hiranyakashipu picked up his son and threw him on the ground, right? And then said to his guards, "Kill him," right? And then they threw him under elephants, they threw him in hot oil, and they did all sorts of things to him, right? It's just demoniac. So how angry did Krishna become, right? To his pure devotee, that was happening. He became Nrisimhadev, right? And he just tore him apart. So when he appears in his different appearances, it says here that he is born, but there's no such thing as birth for the Lord. It's just a matter of manifestation or appearance like that. So here it says, "In fact, my births, my activities, my names are limitless, and thus even I cannot count them." Krishna himself says, "I cannot even count my names. I've got so many names and so many forms and so many qualities and so many pastimes that I cannot even count all of these things together." So this is a very interesting subject. These four things are called Nama, Rupa, Guna and Lila, like that. This is the Lord's name, form, qualities and pastimes. Now, in the Harinam Chintamani, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Haridas Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is writing the conversation between Haridas Thakur and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he gives a very interesting analysis of the holy name in the Harinam Chintamani. The Harinam Chintamani is an essential scripture for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Yuga avatar. And the Yuga Dharma, or the method of becoming God conscious in the age of Kali, is chanting the holy name of Krishna. Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo, Nascheva, 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 Gitya, Anyata. There's only one way to become God conscious in Kali Yuga, and that is to chant the holy name. Right? That is the only way to become God conscious in Kali Yuga. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes to inaugurate the chanting of this holy name. Before Mahaprabhu, the holy name was not being chanted on the scale it was during his appearance and after his appearance. Right? And he designated, of all of his followers, he designated Haridas Thakur as Nam Acharya. So this shows us the significance of Haridas Thakur. And every day in our Prema Dwani, when we say Jayam Vishnupad, Paramahamsa, Paragraji, Mahaprabhu has so many associates, but we always say Nam Acharya, Srila Haridas Thakur, Ki Jaya. Right? The significance of Haridas Thakur, right? Mahaprabhu gave him so much emphasis, right, within his pastimes. He gave him so much respect. He gave him so much association in Jagannath Puri. He's an intimate associate of Mahaprabhu. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur had a darshan, a mystical vision, of this conversation which took place between Haridas Thakur and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what Mahaprabhu would do in his conversations with his associates, like Ramananda Roy and so forth, he would take the position of the instructed, and he would allow the follower to instruct him. So he would ask Haridas Thakur or Ramananda Roy, please instruct me, please tell me about the holy name, or please tell me about rasa, like that. And then they would instruct him. And they would say to the Lord, before they began speaking, they would say, it is you who is making us speak. Right? It is not us who is speaking. Right? You are empowering us. You are speaking through us. Like that. But because you are asking us to speak, then we will speak as service to you. So, in the Harinam Chintamani, then Haridas Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they describe the holy names of Krishna. And as the Lord himself is saying here, he has unlimited names. And they say that some of the names are primary and some of the names are secondary. Right? What are the examples of some of the secondary names of the Lord?
Achyuta.
No, primary.
God.
God, that's secondary.
Ishwara.
Ishwara. Ishwara is secondary. Ishwara means controller, that is secondary.
Paramatma, Allah.
Paramatma, yeah, Allah.
Purushottama.
Purushottama.
Bhagavan.
Yeah. Adhoksaja. Yeah. Secondary. So these names are describing his position. Right? Ishwara. Right? It's like going up to, you know, the Prime Minister and saying, you know, Mr. Prime Minister. Right? It's a position. Right? It's not his name. It's a position. It's a title. So the Lord's secondary names, they're transcendental names. Right? Ishwara, Paramatma, Bhagavan, they're transcendental names, but they're not primary names, they're secondary names. And Haridas Thakur describes that these secondary names of the Lord can only grant one moksha, or liberation. They can give mukti, but they cannot give you prema. They cannot give you love for Krishna. But the primary names are names which relate to his pastimes directly, such as Rama, Krishna, Govinda, Radha Balaba. Someone said something else?
Keshava.
Yeah. Are there? So many names, primary names, right? And those primary names, they can evoke Krishna prema within our consciousness. So they're potency, and therefore it is said that the devotees are instructed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to chant the primary names of Krishna. And by chanting those primary names, they will develop love of Godhead through that practice. So therefore, every day we chant the primary names of God, as we're discussing on Lord Ramachandra's appearance day. Every day, if we chant 16 rounds a day, as many of us do, then we are chanting 25,000 names of Krishna every day. Right? So these primary names will give us love for Krishna, right? As opposed to chanting the secondary names. Right? And then Haridas Thakur describes that from the name comes the naam, comes the rupa. Right? The rupa means the form of the Lord. By chanting the name, if you begin to chant the name purely, or you begin to chant the name without the fences, the natural result is that in your mind, the rupa or the form of the Lord will begin to manifest. Right? Just like if I say to you, think of your mother. Oh, not even I say think of your mother, but just if I said to you, if I knew your mother's name, and I say to you, mother. Like that. Or if I say to you, okay, I give you. So if I say to you the name Devamrita Swami, all right, what do you see in your mind?
Devamrita
Swami. You see the form. From the naam comes the rupa, right? From the name comes the form, right? So when we chant the name of Krishna, what is meant to happen, right? If we can stay awake during our japa, right, is that we are meant to see the form of Krishna, right? Every morning before we chant the 10 offences, we chant that verse. What is the verse we chant?
Bahu Jamma Kariyadi.
Yeah, Bahu Jamma Kariyadi Shravana Kirtana Tabu Tana Paya Krishna Padi Prema Dana. Right? So it says that you can chant the holy names of Krishna for Bahu Jamma, right? Which means for many lifetimes. And you will never get Prema Dana. It means you'll never get love for Krishna unless you can rid yourself of the 10 offences whilst chanting. So we have to keep these things in mind. The chanting of Hare Krishna is a science. Right? And if devotees, that they chant, but the chanting is simply, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. But if the mind is not on the job, right, you will not get the prema done. Right? You'll not get love for Krishna. Right? Because it is inattentive japa. Right? Because if we're chanting attentively, then our mind should be fixed on the sound vibration. Right? So Prabhupada said, just hear. That is the beginning. And then if you can learn to just hear, then you can begin to add other elements to your chanting. Right? What are some of the other things we can do to improve our chanting? On top of hearing. That's the first thing. That's mandatory. Like that.
Smiling and remembering the leelas.
Yeah, you could remember the leelas. Yeah. No, that's good. It's probably jumping a little bit.
Remember the form of the deity.
Remember the form of the deity. Or you could actually sit before the deity and meditate on the form. Right? You're chanting Hare Krishna and you're meditating on Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhi Radhi. Radhisham, Radhisham, Sham. That's also a bona fide Maha mantra. That's not a speculation, that one. It's a different sampradaya. That mantra is actually bona fide like that. But effectively, that's exactly what the Maha mantra is. Hare Krishna, Radha Krishna. It's exactly the same. Right? So when you're chanting, you can meditate and you can meditate on the forms of the Lord. Or you can meditate on the different pictures. Right? Just like most of my japa, I chant in my room at my house. Right? In my room, my house, I have many, many pictures of Krishna, right? And I have my Shila, my Giriraj Shila. So when you're chanting the holy names, right, you have to listen. That's the first point. But then on top of that, then you can begin to meditate on the forms of Krishna. Or you can meditate on the great devotees, the previous acharyas, the many, like we have Prabhupada's, you know, personally, if you chant chapter in the temple room, Prabhupada is personally present. You can meditate that you're chanting in Prabhupada's association. The previous acharyas are personally present, right, in their forms. So the six Goswamis are present. The deities are present, right? All the pictures are present. All these things are present. So this can deepen our meditation on the holy name. What else can we do while we're chanting to deepen?
Have some feeling.
How's some feeling? Yeah. What does that mean? What that?
Feel gratitude and devotion.
That's nice. Yeah, to have something feeling, something going on there, not just chanting mechanically or like a parrot, right? Just like in Mayapur Gurukul many years ago, they used to have a parrot. And whenever you went past the front gate, the parrot would say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, right? But then, when the cat would come, right, what did it chant? Right? It just got going, right? No Hare Krishna. Right? This is not proper chanting. So, as devotees, we often chant like that. You know, just like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Sometimes you chant 16 rounds, you didn't even listen to one mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Especially, when you chant your japa is meant to be chanted. That is the only activity you're meant to be doing while you're doing that activity. Right? It is that activity itself. Right? It's not that you do it simultaneously with other things. Like sometimes you see devotees, you know, they'll be reading a book and chanting their japa. Right? Like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Like, what is that? Right? Is that shravanam or is that kirtanam? Right? It's shravanam. You're hearing. Right? Because you're not listening to your japa, so it's not kirtanam. Right? So don't think that you can count those rounds. Don't think they're attentive rounds. That's inattention while chanting. Right? And then it gets worse and worse. Right? Then, you know, you have like devotees chanting japa while they're putting their washing in the washing machine. Yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. Where's the coins? Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Where's the washing powder? Krishna Krishna Krishna. What's that? The inattentive chanting. And then the other day, you know, one of the devotees is driving out the back gate, chanting his japa while driving the car. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, back and back and Hare Rama. So I went over to his window and I said, Prabhu, because he's one of my good friends. I said, Prabhu, I said, what are you doing? And he said, he took his hand out of his japa beads, out of his japa bag, because he understood what he was doing was not correct, like that. And actually, on that particular point, right, I mean, all of this is in the tent of chanting, but chanting with the hand in the japa bag while driving, Prabhupada himself, right, did not allow that. Right? It's not just it's inattentive chanting like all the others are, but Prabhupada was firm on that. Right? He would not allow devotees to do that, so that should never be done. Because, you know, there's a high chance you're going to have an accident. Right? Don't think you're under Krishna's transcendental protection because you're chanting his holy name. And don't think it's a very good time to go back to Godhead because you're chanting the holy name. Right? It's not good. Right? It's not acceptable. Right? Even in Malaysia, you know, Prabhu, that in Malaysia a few years back, many devotees were dying in car accidents. Many. Like, I think it's half a dozen devotees. In a period of 3 or 4 months or something, half a dozen devotees died in car accidents. And many of them were disciples of Jayapataka Swami. And Jayapataka Swami said, my mercy only extends to 80 kilometres an hour. He said, after that, you're on your own. He said, I will protect you. The guru will protect you in the speed limit. Right? But after that, you're on your own. Understand these things. Right? This is Vaishnava achar. Achar means behaviour of a Vaishnava. Right? Vaishnavas do not break rules. I mean, we do sometimes. But in general, we do not. Right? We have to follow. The Vaishnava has to be responsible in terms of worldly dealings. That's actually an instruction of Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion, like that. So in terms of chanting, if you want to see the Naam, if you want to see the Rupa or the form of the Lord while chanting your japa, then it has to be attentive chanting. It can't be chanting which you're just chanting all over the place, like that. Another thing you can do while chanting is to meditate on the holy Dharma. Right? While you're chanting your japa, you're meditating that you're sitting in Vrindavan, you know, in front of Rupa Goswami's Samadhi, or next to Radha Kund, or next to Govardhan, or like that. There's many in Mayapur. You know, you're at the yoga pit, you're chanting a japa, or you're at Prabhupada's Samadhi, like that. This is, if you're hearing the mantra, then you can begin to add these elements into the chanting. And this is all leading towards what?
Samadhi.
Yeah, ultimately, samadhi. Or if we go on a gradual way, it is leading towards the rupa, or the form manifesting. Because Haridas Thakur says, when you chant the name, the form should manifest. Right? So we should be mindful of this while we're chanting. Next time you pick up your beads and chant Hare Krishna, right? I remember the day that my guru, Tamal Krishna Goswami, initiated me. He said, always remember, when you chant Hare Krishna, Radha and Krishna are dancing on your tongue. Right? So they are already there. Right? Radha and Krishna are already there. As soon as you say Hare Krishna, they're already there in the form of their name. Right? Now, so now it's a matter of us visualizing or perceiving their presence, their forms. And then Haridas Thakur says, from the form, then the guna, or the qualities, will manifest. The qualities means the Lord's different qualities, like that. When you think of someone and you imagine their form, then you begin to think of their qualities. Just like we said, just think Devamrita Swami. In your mind you see his form, and then you think Maharaj has so many qualities, like that, and then all these things begin to manifest. So this is what happens when you chant. Right? You chant the name, the form comes, then you begin to think of Krishna's qualities. And then from guna comes lila. Lila means his pastimes. How does Krishna exhibit his qualities? Through his pastimes. How do we know Krishna is compassionate? Because he has pastimes where he displays his compassion. How do we know Krishna is a genius? Because he shows pastimes where he shows he's a genius. Right? So all these qualities become manifest. So then, on the pure level, like Namacharya Haridas Thakur, Haridas Thakur was chanting 300,000 names of Krishna every day. And while he was meditating, while he was chanting, he was absorbed in his consciousness in the pastimes of the Lord. Actually, in those pastimes. Right? That's the level that we're meant to come to. That's why it is said Krishna Prem. That is the goal, the Prema Dana. That is the level that we're meant to come to. So you'll never get to that level, right? Unless you begin to practice the beginning level properly. Right? Just like when you're climbing a ladder, you can't get to the top of the ladder straight away. You have to go one step, one step, one step, like that. So if you're climbing properly, means if you're chanting properly, attentively, if you're listening to your japa, and then invoking a deeper mood in your japa, then you're making progress. Otherwise, you will not get to Krishna. So Krishna says here, my birth is transcendental. I have unlimited births, and I have unlimited activities, unlimited names, and unlimited pastimes. So all these things come manifest. And Haridas Thakur points this out. All of these attributes of the Lord become manifested through the one practice of chanting the holy name of the Lord. From the name, everything else becomes manifested. But the name is a science. Right? That's why Prabhupada calls Nectar of Devotion the science of Bhakti Yoga. Devotional service is a science. It's not something you can, it's not like you don't just walk in the kitchen to cook the Sunday feast and just throw anything in the pot. You don't know what's in the fridge. Oh, there's cauliflowers, there's gherkins, there's, you know, tomatoes. Right, there's oranges. You know, throw them all in the pot. See what that tastes like. Right? So if you execute your devotional service like that, then you'll get that kind of result. Right? If you cook a sabji, if your sabji is made of potatoes, oranges, and gherkins, right? What will your sabji taste like? It will taste unpalatable. Right? So if your bhakti is like that, if your service to Krishna is like that, you just, you know, speculate Krishna, you know, this is the way I'm going to serve you, right? Then it's unpalatable for Krishna. Krishna's just looking at you and he's thinking, what are you doing? Okay, what are you doing? So, and what does Krishna think? He thinks this person requires a guru. Because if this person had a guru, he would understand how to please me properly, right? Just like if you go in the kitchen, right? You need a guru. Right? You need an instructor. You need someone to teach you. This is how to cook. This is what Krishna likes. Lord Chaitanya likes suck, spinach. Right? So you have to learn how to cook it. Just like in Mayapur, when I go to Mayapur, I usually go to my friend Atul Krishna Prabhu's house for lunch, and his wife cooks misty suck. It means sweet suck. Right? She adds some honey in there. It's like a Bengali recipe, and it's it's amrita, it's nectar. Right? It's like, it's delicious. Right? It's not a speculation. She's learned it through disciplic succession. Right? Everything has disciplic succession. Cooking has disciplic succession, coming from the spiritual world all the way down. Just like one time, Prabhupada made some letters in 1968. Prabhupada made some letters. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj came into Prabhupada's room and Prabhupada said, taste one of these letters. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj tasted the letter and Prabhupada said, what do you think? And Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, it is not from this world. And Prabhupada said, yes. He said, the recipe is from Mother Yashoda. Right? What does that mean? That means disciplic succession. Right? Did Prabhupada speculate?
No.
No. Where did Prabhupada get the recipe from? The guru. Right? If you want to learn cooking, who do you go to? Yeah, I was thinking I'd gone a bit high that time. That's good. That's good. It's a better answer. You go to Kalma Prabhu. Yeah. If you want to learn cooking, if you want to learn cooking, you go to someone who knows how to cook. Right? And then they will teach you how to cook. It's disciplic succession. Right? And it comes from Srimati Radharani, yeah, who was the greatest cook. And Mother Yashoda, who was the greatest cook. Like that. So everything we do, right, comes from disciplic succession. We have to learn the science. Right? Find a guru. Find devotees who understand how to please Krishna. The science, who have learnt it from their guru. Right? And then learn it from them. And this way you'll please Krishna and be connected. So chanting the holy name must be done like this. It can't be done whimsically. You will not get the result. Okay. So we'll stop here. We'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we discussed.
The main problem I have in our channel is that I somehow that consider ourselves to be more interesting. So it's not that I think that Shiva is higher than Krishna or something like that. It's not that I get sidetracked because I, so many things come in my mind and somehow or other I think they're worth contemplating.
Like?
Can I do to improve my channeling in that way?
Like what?
So anything. It's probably just because of, you know, not the right taste for the whole name.
No, but what are some of the examples of some of the things?
For example, yeah, I have to let you come in, or you know, I have to do so many things, and the water shop has to go washing in, and every day yesterday.
Yeah, that means the mind is under the influence of the mode of passion.
Yeah.
Mode of passion. So you have to learn to control that. You have to learn to control that. Yeah, it takes practice and it takes conscientious chanting. You have to make an effort. It means tomorrow morning when you get up and you chant, then you have to put more effort in than you did yesterday. That's what it means. It means practice, constantly practice. Because all our minds do that. All our minds do that. Like, you know, this morning I was chanting, and then, you know, I was chanting, and then I started getting into some nice, you know, by Krishna's mercy, I was getting into some nice chanting, and then it was nice. And then, you know, I don't remember how, but then suddenly something else came in. And then after a few minutes, I'm thinking of something totally material, you know, which is not to do with Krishna, like that. And I thought, where did that come from? Like that. And then bring it back again. Like just bring it back to Krishna again, and then start chanting again. Like that. And then after a few minutes, the mind goes off onto another thing. So Prabhupada said it requires practice. So you have to bring it back, bring it back, bring it back. Krishna says in the 6th chapter in the Gita, then Arjuna says, Krishna says you must control the mind. And Arjuna says, it is more difficult to control the mind than the raging wind. And Krishna says, yes, but it is possible by practice and detachment. So you have to detach yourself from things which will distract you in the day. Right? Because during the day, if we become too entangled in things which... Because what do we think of when we're chanting our japa? It's something that happened yesterday or something that happened the day before or something which will happen tomorrow. Like that. So we have to detach ourselves from things which are not related to Krishna. And then practice putting our mind back on Krishna again and again. Like that.
So what is more easy to call it? Is it to actually relish the holy name or to control the mind? Because it seems to be more easy to actually appreciate the chanting and appreciate the peace of mind you have when you chant than just controlling the mind. It seems to be, more possible than actually to like the holy name. Yeah, that's another question. So it seems to be more easier to be attached to the holy name because, you know, if you expect and at the same time, it seems to be really impossible to actually kind of frozen the mind. So what's more easier, to actually attach yourself to one name or to detach yourself from distractions?
Yeah, so it has to be channeled in a personal state of consciousness, right? Instead of being impersonal in that state of consciousness. Because the whole name is Krishna. Krishna is a person. And because he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we're meant to become attached to him. In the first verse of the 7th chapter of the Gita, Krishna says asakti, which means attachment. Right? We must become attached to Krishna. So, in the beginning, we practice Vaidhi. Vaidhi means rules and regulations. Right? You go to Mangaladi because you have to. Right? You chant your rounds because you have to. Right? So it's based on rules and regulations. But we cannot stay on that level for years and years on end because we won't get any taste. So you have to evolve a taste that, yes, I want to chant. I want to see the deities. I want to go to Kirtan. I want to go to Bhagavatam class. And if you're feeling like that, that's a sign that the health or the disease of materialism is disappearing. You know, I want to go on book distribution. Not I have to go on it, I want to. You know, I want to chant the holy names, I want to go on kirtan. You know, I'm attached to devotional activities like that. So this means if we do the service in that attitude, instead of we have to but we want to, and chanting japa is harder than the other activities, because it's easier in some respects to go and do the practical activities. But the japa is like a meditative thing, and that's not very easy for people in Kali Yuga. But we have to learn by getting up early in the morning, because, you know, like my spiritual master used to say, what else are you going to do at 5 o'clock in the morning? You know, really, what else are you going to do at 5 o'clock in the morning? You can't go anywhere, you can't do anything. It's like there's nothing else, there's nothing else going on, you know. So that's why we chant at that time, right? Because if you chant at that time, it's much easier for the mind. Later in the day, if you get up late and you start chanting later in the day, the mind's all over the place. Right? And you're still chanting in japa at 9 o'clock at night. You know? And then, you know, if you're really under the modes, you're chanting your japa at 11:30 at night. You know, and you're chanting your last round for 45 minutes, you know. Like.
So it's that
kind of chanting is never going to get you anywhere in devotional service. So therefore, one must learn to chant the holy name scientifically and in a positive way, in that one is going to develop one's attraction to Krishna. So you must understand that we have to develop an attraction to hearing the holy name, to chanting japa. It should become a likeable activity for the devotee. And it will become likeable if you do it properly. It means you do it early in the morning for a start. And then when you're doing it early in the morning, then bring your mind onto it and relish it. I remember David Marita Swami said one time, because when you're chanting, when you're doing any devotional service, what is the main obstacle in doing the service? It's the mind. Right? You're doing the service and the mind says, I don't want to be doing this. Right? You're chanting a japa and your mind says, I don't want to be doing this. So if someone has got problems with their mind, who do they go to? They go to a psychologist. Right? So you deal with the mind, you know, in terms of psychology. Right? So you say to the mind in the morning when you start chanting a japa, David Marita Swami gave this example one time. So when you start chanting your japa, you say to your mind, this is the most nectarian thing that I could be doing in the world right at this moment. And your mind starts saying, yeah, you know, this is the most nectarian thing I could be doing in the world right at the moment. And you start chanting your japa and you get your mind into that state of mind, and suddenly you realise, wow, you know, there's a taste here. You know. But if you're like in the moment, like, oh God, you know, you know, 15 rounds to go, you know, like that, then. Oh, that's all. Is that okay? Okay. Any other points?
You were saying about primary and secondary names, holy names. So you were talking before also. Radha Rani was your primary name? Radha.
Yeah, of course.
Somebody was saying that ISKCON people do not want to utter Radha's name first. So I said, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, we chant we chant 25,000 names of Krishna a day if we chant 16 rounds, and half of them are Radharani's name. So we're chanting Radharani's name 12,500 times a day. So if someone says we're not into Srimati Radharani, then maybe they should start chanting 16 rounds like that.
Yeah, I was
going
to say that sometimes we can theoretically understand the need for something, but then we don't feel that need, so therefore we don't do it. Oftentimes, I've noticed that with myself, you might get an instruction very early on in your devotional practice, but it might take a few years before you like feel the need to actually apply it, and then you say, oh yeah, that's right, and then you actually want to do it. So how can we fast track that, or like, for example, I know chanting the whole name with attention, what a great idea, you know? But when you're in the mode of passion, that can be difficult. So how can we like fast track and like really create an impression upon our mind that actually causes the seed of it desire to fructify and actually put it into action?
So Haridas Thakur, if you're reading the Harinam Chintamani, then in each chapter they discuss the 10 offences like that. And then when it gets to inattentive chanting, he says that if you're having problems with inattentive chanting, then there are different things that you can do. One obviously is to get up very early in the morning and chant at that time. And he says, chant in a place where there is no distraction. And Haridas Thakur even says, blindfold yourself. That's what he says. Haridas Thakur says, he says, blindfold yourself. So like no distraction. So it's like you're just sitting in there and it's just you and the holy name, that's it. Right? And then there's your mind.
Yeah.
But the point is that like I've never blindfolded myself, but I always try to chant in places where I won't be distracted. Very rarely do I chant rounds in places like on airplanes, and sometimes there's just like no choice. You just didn't finish your rounds and you're just in somewhere where there's distraction. But you know, hardly ever I do that. Like I chant here in the temple room in the morning with the devotees, and that's not distracting for me. That's purely, you know, undistracting for me. It doesn't distract me. Or I chant generally in my room, or you know, if I'm at urban yoga or something, I find a place where there's no distraction. Yeah, I don't go and like, you know, if two devotees are having a conversation, I don't go and stand like 2 meters away from them and start chanting my japa. So what's the point?
Yeah.
Sometimes I see devotees like chanting japa, and like, I look at them and think, what are you doing? Like, or devotees going, they chant japa in the courtyard. Right? Now in the courtyard, you know, there's devotees walking past all the time, and then they're stopping and starting and they're having conversations and they get back. It's not really attentive chanting like that. So, you know, go to Prabhupada's room, go to the temple, or you know, make your living quarters an ashram, make it a holy place, and chant in those kind of places. So that's one thing. And the second thing, or Haridas Thakur says another thing, he says that on a kodashis, which mean, and maybe a kodashis, or no, actually he says on a kodashis, or he says on appearance days of the Lord, he said take nam vratas, increase the chanting, like that. So say Jamashtami, or Gora Panima, or a kodashi, one of these days, take vratas, go chant 64 or 32, like that. And that will help a lot. And then another thing is association. He mentions this actually, but I think he mentions this maybe in that chapter. He mentions that one should chant in the association of advanced Vaishnavas, like that. And imbibing their mood, then one will develop a taste for chanting. Like that. So they're the different instructions he gives. Any other points?
And then Rita Swami was mentioning in regards to chanting Radharani's name that the GBC are reviewing Prabhupada's instructions on that in regards to kirtan, whereas chanting Hare is japa, and it's not different from Radharani, but that's what he was referring to in the class.
What did he say? I didn't hear the class.
And
what's the point? Is it should be chanted or should not be chanted?
It shouldn't be chanted in kirtan, and the GBC are doing a review of Prabhupada.
Should or shouldn't?
Should not.
Should not be.
Yeah, Prabhupada.
I think the point was it shouldn't be chanting Radharani's name. It's very exciting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, of course.
So it was in regards to kirtan rather than japa.
That we should not. Okay. Yeah, so I remember one comment by Prabhupada. Someone said to Prabhupada, can we chant like Rati Rati like that? And Prabhupada said the Acharyas did not do, but he said, he didn't say no, you cannot. He just said, but the Acharyas did not do like that. So it's not, in other words, do not take it cheaply. Do not make it cheap.
Another example, I know Damodara Swami's Moodle, he quotes Prabhupada's activities on Srimati Radharani's appearance day in the Bhaktivedanta Manor in England. The devotees were expecting, we'll get a very intimate class, and Prabhupada sat down and said, so, you're not the body, and proceeded to explain that for 20 minutes or half an hour. At the end he said, and today we're celebrating the appearance of Srimati Radharani, the greatest devotee of Lord Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. That was his class. So his point was, start at the end.
Start at the beginning.
Yeah.
It means that Radharani should not be taken cheaply. That's the point. That's why she's hidden. That's why she's not. In the Bhagavatam, Sugata Goswami never directly mentions her, ever. In the Bhagavatam, he never directly mentions her, even though in the Bhagavatam, in verses chapters 29 to 34 of the 10th canto, there are many verses which it's actually Radharani herself speaking directly, but Shukadev never says it is Radharani speaking directly. So what it means is that we should be very respectful. That's the mood. Because if you come towards Srimati Radharani cheaply, then you'll get reactions, you'll get pushed back by Krishna. Like that. But if you come to Radharani at the right mood, because there's other comments where Prabhupada says that if you pray to Radharani, my dear Radharani, I'm very fallen, please accept me in your service. And Prabhupada says, if Radharani recommends you to Krishna, she says, Krishna, please see this devotee, he's very sincere, please accept him. Then Prabhupada says, then Krishna will accept you. So Prabhupada wasn't against Radharani, but the point is we have to go to her very carefully. Any other points? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki.